I'd like to invite you to turn in your Old Testament to Joshua chapter 1, and we will read that together. Joshua chapter 1, if you're looking for that in the NIV Pew Bible, it's page 226. Listen to God's holy word. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river to Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, 'Get your supplies ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own.' But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God has given you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise.' Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" I entitled tonight's message, "Assuming Responsibility." And I did so mostly because that's what I need to do. And as I was studying this passage and made that sometimes foolish request to make sure I learned something from it before I told anybody else, God answered the question for me and answered my request. And that's what he's talking about. Assuming responsibility. Think for a minute of some of the great pivotal points in history where someone assumed responsibility. One of the easy ones to think about, at least in church history, is Martin Luther's day of marking and standing on the doorsteps, pounding that little sheet of 95 theses and complaints, basically, to the Catholic Church. He had been told to keep quiet, go about your business, you'll get your stipend like always, just don't rock the boat. But he had become convinced that the practice of the church was contrary to the teaching of the Bible and that the people were being deluded, and he had to stand up. And so he assumed the responsibility that God was giving to him, and he bore the price. He could easily have been killed. He was certainly under house arrest for years and had to curtail his rather prominent career, at least as it was going within the church. But through that one event, the wave of the Reformation took place. That's on a grand scale. But think of all the times this week in your own life where you came to that little crossroads and you realized before you the choices and whether you assumed the responsibility or you didn't. Think of our politicians around us, since they're the ones that are in the news quite a bit. Think how many times they assume responsibility for anything. If it's something good, of course, they did it. But almost anything that's problematic, I mean, who caused the problem in the economy? Just depends on who you talk to. If you're a Democrat, it's the Republicans. If you're a Republican, it's the Democrats. When somebody's on trial, it was, if you remember the famous words, well, data was passed on and information was found and somebody once told me to, and nobody says, yes, I did this. I obeyed in an order, but yes, I did it. Everything's in the passive voice. In your own life, it may take the form of, well, if only I had enough time, or if they just weren't so pressing, I would do this. Some sort of rationalization, or if only. Or blaming it on somebody else. It's not my fault. Somebody else did that. You know, I didn't do that. Somebody else pulled in front of me, and I couldn't help it. I was going too fast in my lane, but they pulled in front of me, and it wasn't my fault that I hit them. In our life, our culture teaches us to avoid responsibility. And sin does the same thing. And as Christians, and especially in this complex day and age, it's a real challenge to know, what is my responsibility? How do I go about assuming it? And what will the consequences likely be? In this passage, I want to suggest to you that we can look at how Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, assumes his responsibility. And he describes what that responsibility is to Joshua, and I think then to us. And we look at how Joshua himself will assume his responsibility. And then lastly, these 2.5 tribes, or the Transjordan tribes as they're called, are somewhat of an example of what the whole nation of Israel responded to Joshua, how they obeyed and assumed their responsibility. And I think there are lessons for me, and I hope for you, in the middle of this. In the first 9 verses, the focus is basically upon God himself. The first part of that is simply I statements. You know, this is now the case, so let's go about the business, and this is what I am going to do for you. But it is a pivotal time. It's an important time in Israel's history. Moses, the patriarch, if you were here this morning, we heard Moses spoken of as a little baby, and we didn't hear anything much about his whole life, but it was a phenomenal time in the history of God's revelation and leading and forming of a whole people. He's now dead. And Joshua, his closest human companion probably, didn't really need to be reminded of the fact that Moses was dead. Of all people, he probably was well aware of that. But it was significant to say, the old era is now come to an end. I'm not working that way anymore, exactly the same. And the transfer of leadership has occurred. Joshua, you now, as had been foretold, and as you have been prepared, you are now the leader. Begin to lead. They've spent 30 days grieving and mourning for Moses on the plains across from Jericho. Now it is time to move on. And God's responsibility that he assumes for the nation of Israel then were as following. He points out to them that I am about to give you the land. This phrase is repeated about 10 times in this whole chapter. It's a key focus of the culmination of all God's gifts to his people. He had been promising this land since Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham. He said, I am going to give you this land and to your descendants, and you're going to become a great nation. It is now about to come to pass. I'm going to give you every place. And in verse 3, it's just helpful to note that he's really speaking plurally there. I'm going to give to all of you every place where you all set your feet. It is the corporate nation that he will give this inheritance to. But then when he comes to verse 5, it's the one person, Joshua. He's going to be with you, particularly you as the leader, and no one will be able to stand against you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. All these promises, I'll give you the land, I'll make you victorious, I will empower you to lead, I will be with you, and I will keep my promise over and over again. Now, I don't know about you, we're not leading any great bands of warriors or occupying a land right at the moment, but I would imagine, if you're like me, that having God's promises like this wouldn't be too shabby to remember. If you think about the fact that he's giving the land, the New Testament parallel of that would be that he's giving us his kingdom. Jesus' word when he came on earth was, the kingdom of God is here. It's now. It is future. It is something that we will inherit in heaven, but it begins now. And the promise of Jesus Christ is the same as the promise to Yahweh of Joshua. I am giving you the land. It's mine to give, and I am giving it to you. And I will make you victorious. I will make you succeed at what I call you to do. Such is the same promise that in the New Testament, he calls us to live a certain way, and then he promises that his same Spirit will enable us to live that way. He empowers us to make the kind of decisions. For Joshua's case, that was to be the bold leader. And if you know anything and recall anything about the Israeli contingent going through the desert, you know jolly well why God had to say, nobody's going to be able to stand against you all your days. He wasn't talking just about the Canaanites. He was talking about the Israelites themselves. They were a fickle bunch. Even within our church, you're going to need God's help when you stand for what you need to be doing. And his presence. Isn't that something that we long for? We wish we could feel, sense, or otherwise taste. Well, even as we heard this morning in Exodus, God's presence is something that's there all the time. It's also the promise that he makes throughout the Bible. And he does it at key moments and key chapters of his nation's history, as well as in the New Testament. From Abraham and the patriarchs, to Joseph, here to Joshua, to David and Solomon, on through the kings, down toward the end, and Haggai to Zerubbabel. It was his promise that he would be with his people. That wasn't just an ethereal presence. It wasn't just a localized feeling of something. It meant that Yahweh was going to be true to his word, and that he himself would bring to pass his purposes. Jesus gave the same command and same result at the end of his ministry when he commissioned the disciples. He said, all authority has been given to me. Now you go about and do what I'm calling you to do. You do this. And then he closed it up the other side. Listen, I'm with you everywhere. I'm with you always. You cannot get away from me. I'm always with you. That same promise of presence. This is part of God's word to us. As I think about my life and the challenges facing it, an easy temptation in unbelief is to assume that somehow God is just not paying attention. It's like I saw in a movie, the old illustration of calling God on the phone like prayer, except you find the line is busy. Well, that's a nice, you know, cute idea, but it's not very biblical. God is always with you. You don't have to somehow ring up long distance. You don't have to nag him until you get his attention. His promise is that he's with us all the time. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to go fun, comfortable, easy, or work out in a flash. It means simply that he's always with us. So our challenge is to assume that's true, that God will be responsible to his word. And I don't know where your challenges are and where you sense God is absent in your life or where his power is not present. But I encourage you and I pray that God would cause you to trust that he will be faithful to you. Joshua then assumes his leadership and his role in verses 10 to 15. And a lot of what Yahweh has been speaking to him about in verses 6 through 9 has to do with the kind of leadership he should exercise. first part was about promises, and then Yahweh commands and commissions Joshua. And it's all in the imperative of be strong and courageous. Have convictions and be of stout heart. Don't give in. As I mentioned, that's not only because there was a whole host of enemies that he was going to be leading the troops out in battle against, but it was also the internal strife that seemed to follow Israel wherever it went. Notice that Joshua wasn't to follow his own lead as he was a leader, but he was to follow the pattern set down by Moses. Moses, my servant. Moses, the servant of the Lord, is repeated throughout this passage, even more than Joshua's name is. You would even think it's more about Moses than it is about Joshua. Until you realize that it's helping us see that it's the paradigm of leadership for Joshua. That Moses' law and his pattern and his prophetic promises are the ones that Joshua is carrying out. Jesus is the New Testament Moses. Moses was a sign of the lawgiver, and Jesus was the law and grace and truth himself. And when we go out today, we go out in the name of Jesus. We don't go out in our own name. We don't come up with our own laws. We don't come up with our own agenda. We are seeking to enact Jesus' agenda. That's what Joshua was doing too. He was enacting what Moses had already laid down. And he was commanded to be careful, not only to be strong and courageous, be certain and sure, but also to be very careful to follow the law that God had laid down, that there was a moral character that was crucial to what he was about. The promise was that he would be prudently prosperous, if he wanted to capture the full extent of the word. It meant that there was going to be some cleverness and wisdom in his success. Not just that he was a good real estate broker and made a few killings on a few pieces of property and was that kind of successful, but that as he obeyed God's word, the wisdom and skill and common sense that would arise from that would cause him to prosper. Something that we long to have in our own lives, not materially, but in that holistic sense of the word. So Joshua turns around in chapter 10, or in verse 10, and does what Joshua does better than almost anybody in the Old Testament. God says something, and Joshua does it. There's only one flaw where Joshua has a little problem. That's over in chapter 6 and 7, which we're not trying to talk tonight, where Joshua got a little ahead of things. But by and large, Joshua's response was a very simple, sure, I'll do that. God commissions him, commands him. Joshua gets up and does it. He assumes his responsibility. And notice when he says, you're going to lead these people into the land, he knows that there's going to be a whole group of other people assisting him in that leadership. He delegates his authority to the appropriate people and commands their respect and is given that respect. They go about the business. They are inspired by Joshua's leadership. And as we read in chapter 2, Joshua already has a practical strategy. He sent out scouts to find out the best way and into the land and how things stand with the enemy. There are a number of ways Joshua could have responded that he did not. For instance, he didn't say in some sort of egotistical way, now I'm in charge. You guys jumped for Moses. You're going to really jump for me. There's no sense of ego, arrogance, or power in grabbing in Joshua's tone or in his actions. He is a faithful, assuming his responsibility, no more, no less. It's neither whimsical nor selfish. He doesn't think, now, geez, should we go ahead? Or, you know, I like that piece of pasture back a couple mountain ranges over in the Sahara, you know. I'm not sure quite what to do. He knew exactly what to do. He knew what to do the last time he was in the land and was a part of a 12-man team scouting out the land. He came back and says, yes, we can take this land. That same certainty 40 years ago is still his today. He says, we're going in because that's what Yahweh promised. That's what Yahweh commands. Let's do it. Sometimes we are too whiny and too immobilized or too cautious or self-crediting. Joshua is none of these. He is given a responsibility and he takes it. I find that challenging. I get to a certain point and I can look at all sorts of things. I can see the land. I can even have a strategy on how to get there. But I'm just not real sure I want to pay the price on what it means to get there. Rallying all these people, all that messy battle, keeping everybody in line, following God's word of all things. Can I really do it? And as I keep thinking about it, the time ticks on. Thankfully for us, Joshua was the model of expedient obedience. God commanded, he set out. Let's get everything ready. In the next paragraph where he speaks to the Transjordan tribes, it shows that he's aware. He's not, again, following his own agenda, but carrying out what was already the case. This group of people had helped occupy and overthrow, as we read in that psalm, a series of kings, and basically asked Moses, could we live here? We like this. And he says, fine, that's your inheritance from God. But lest you forget that you're part of a body, you have to help the rest of the body occupy and free their land before you can come back and camp out in yours. It wouldn't be right if you sat here and let everybody else work for their land. They helped you, you helped them. So Joshua calls them to account. He affirms the loyalty to the greater purpose, not just his own leadership, but the leadership and the whole purpose of the kingdom of Israel, and helps these Transjordan tribes remember the larger vision. A good leader, in a broader sense of the body, will not only be able to handle their own lives, but help other people see the bigger picture and how their role, however big or small, fits in to that picture. That's what Joshua is trying to do with these tribes. Again, the challenge there is to realize that for all of us, we're not just starting something brand new. Wherever you are in your life and your ministry of whatever kind, we are tapping into the stream of God's kingdom from the beginning of time. And it will reach its fulfillment, and its fulfillment is in Christ, not in us, not in what great things we do, but we are to be a part of that purpose. I even thought of how we could be like the Transjordan tribes and say, well, let's just settle down. We don't really need to tell a lot of other people about God. We don't really need to help the rest of the church. Let's say our particular part of the church feels real comfortable and the rest of the church is languishing. Just let them languish. I'm fine. Now, if we're really a part of the body, we are suffering if other people suffer. And we rejoice with other people. And we are concerned with their welfare. So we look out for and participate with. So there is really no such thing as a Christian who's entered his rest this side of heaven. On the one hand, we have. On the other hand, we press on and we strive toward the goal of the upward call of Christ. Together, one with another, no matter where we are in Christ. In the last paragraph, we have a great model of obedience. The tribes assume their responsibility. And notice that they remark very clearly that they're willing to submit to authority, but it's a conditional authority. It's conditional on the fact that God is with Joshua. Only may God be with you as he was with Moses. And remember, Joshua well knew what they meant. Even Moses, as miraculously as God was with him, came very near to death at the hands of the Israelites. So this was no small little arbitration ceremony going on here. Joshua knew the stakes were very high. But they said, your authority comes from God. We will submit to you because you're submitting to God, and we will obey you. Furthermore, we will help enforce your rule. We will make sure others obey you. We will help stress that loyalty to other people. And then they close by saying, only be strong and courageous. They even exhort Joshua to be a leader. How interesting it would be as myself or other leaders or small group leaders or pastors, whatever shape or size you find them in, as they come to help lead you to follow Christ, that you would turn around and say, yes, we'll go. As you follow Christ, we'll follow you. Be a leader. I don't usually hear that, frankly, as one of these pastors. Maybe it's because I'm not doing my job that well, but just in case any of you are listening and I'm doing okay, go ahead and tell me that every now and then. Be a leader. But there are ways in each of our lives where we need to and can, in fact, encourage and exhort each other. Be strong and courageous to do what God is calling you to do and be who God is calling you to be. They relinquished their security and comfort for the sake of the body, and they risked death and grief and sorrow, all for the sake of the kingdom. Well, notice the interplay here as the responsibility is unfolded before us. There's the balance between God's divine presence and His promise and our obedience, both Joshua's and the tribe's. Jesus was the ultimate obedient one, and He calls us to be obedient. In the New Testament, we hear often of God's gift and then of our cooperation. A number of the letters, Ephesians 1 to 3, is about God's gift to us. And then chapters 4 to 6 are about our cooperation with God in working out that gift. We don't earn that gift, but we work at it with Him. Or in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4, everything's been given to us through Christ. And then verses 5 through 9, so work it out, add to it, contribute, cooperate. This is the challenge before Joshua. God is the one who will give the land, but Joshua will lead the people that will conquer that land, will distribute that land, and will call the people to obedience. You cannot have one without the other. Yahweh has linked His establishment of His kingdom to people, always, throughout time. Jesus said, I'm going to make my church through you guys, not just by fiat, but through people. So we have a responsibility to assume. I don't really know what yours is. I have a good idea what mine are. They seem more than I can bear. But as I pray and seek to understand which ones are given me by God, then I must assume that God will be responsible to His part, and that as I am responsible to mine, I will enable other people to be responsible to theirs as well. Thus, the kingdom of God will be advanced, and history will be repeated in the right kind of way. The kingdom will advance, and all the earth will know that God is the Lord. That was the promise that God made to Joshua. If you do this, all men will know that I am with you and that I am the Lord. Is there any better reward for good faith responsibility? I don't think so. May God enable us to have that kind of responsible obedience to Him as we live for Him, based on His responsible nature to us. Let us pray. Father, we couldn't begin to obey even the least of Your commands if it weren't already the case that You had accomplished it for us in Christ, and that You were working in us by Your Holy Spirit, and that You were able to take even our mistakes and work them for good. But we would recommit ourselves afresh to You tonight, to live for You, to look at those things before us and assume responsibility where we perhaps have shirked it up to this point. And refresh us and remind us with how faithful You are to Your promises, in order that we might be encouraged to trust You for the ones You give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.